Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's open our Bibles right now to Galatians chapter 5, and we will be in verse 13 to 24. If you're using a Pew Bible, we are in page 946. That's page 946. This is God's word for us this morning. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning again. So I've recently started playing some old video games with my kids. I have an old Nintendo Wii that I bought, you know, before I was married and when I had time to waste. But I pulled it out and I've been playing it with my kids. And one of the games that we've been playing, we like playing, is called Mario Kart. If you don't know what that is, it's a racing game, especially using, you know, the characters from Mario in the game. But what made the Wii unique back in the day was that it was kind of one of the first video games that, instead of just having like something you hold and there's like joysticks and buttons to press, you actually move the controller and it moves what's on the screen. So you can swing it like a tennis racket or like a sword, or in a racing game, you can steer the car with it. And so I'm playing this game with my kids, and one of them, I won't mention who because she would be embarrassed by this, was just really struggling. She was so frustrated and angry. She couldn't get the car to do what she wanted. She was always going backwards, just like really annoyed. And I'm like, yeah, it's hard. It's a hard game, and you're little. And I wasn't really paying attention, just trying to encourage her. Keep trying. You'll get it. Just don't oversteer. Anyway, eventually I decided to be a good dad and put down my controller and pay attention to what she was doing. And I realized right away, oh, you're holding the controller upside down. So when you steer left, you're going right. And when you steer right, you're going left. And that's why you're backwards all the time. And so I just make sure that when we play that she's got the controller facing the right direction, and she does much better. Not perfectly, but, you know, it helps a lot to have the controller in the right way. I remember having a moment like that, not to do with video games, but in my life as a Christian when I was a teenager. I realized in this moment that I had been getting everything backwards as a Christian. You see, my Christian life as a teenager was frustrating. Not just because, you know, I struggled with sin like everybody does, but I didn't want to do the things that God wanted me to do. I knew what I should do, but I just felt like these rules just were awful. They were restraining what I wanted in my life. And I often found myself wishing that it was okay as a Christian to do the things that were against the rules, the things that God calls sin. I wanted to be free. And then one week I went to church like I always did every week with my family, and I had Sunday school like we always did every week before the service. I was in grade 12, and my Sunday school teacher said something that changed my life. I don't remember almost any lessons from Sunday school. This one has stuck with me. He told us that day that freedom isn't about getting what you want and getting to do whatever you want. For a Christian, freedom is the ability to not give in to those destructive desires to do the things that you want. He opened up God's word to us that day, and he showed us that sin is a master who makes us a slave. And without God, we can't say no to our sin. We're unable to get away from this awful master. We're unable to do anything that pleases God. But that God in his love and mercy has not only forgiven us for our sins, but he's freed us from sin's power. We don't have to listen to it anymore. We're free. And the problem with us is that we're so dumb that we like being slaves. We want it. It feels like freedom, but it isn't. Sin is a cruel master that commands us to do things that are destructive in our lives and leads us to death. And Christians have the freedom to say no and live differently. That blew my mind as a 17-year-old. I realized that I'd been living my entire Christian life with a steering wheel upside down. When I thought I was turning left to freedom, I was really turning right to slavery. Now, it's been about a month since we've been in Galatians, because we took that break for Advent. But we have a couple weeks left, maybe 4 weeks left in Galatians before we're done it. I'm sure you remember that Galatians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians living in a region called Galatia in what's now Turkey. Those Christians were being led astray by false teachers who were telling them that in order to be accepted by God, these Gentile Christians had to first become Jewish, which meant that men had to be circumcised and all of them had to follow the Old Testament laws. That being a Christian meant following all the rules. And so Paul wrote this letter to argue against this false teaching and remind the Galatian Christians that Jesus had set them free from the law. Christianity is about putting your faith in Jesus and what he has done, not about what we do, because we are now free. So we're picking up where we left off at the end of November, and we're in the second half of chapter 5. In this passage, Paul is going to then take that message that he took about saying, you're not a slave to the law. Christianity is not about following the law, and he's going to add a second part to it. He's going to say, there's a warning here that Jesus set us free from the law, but living as a Christian doesn't mean that you're free to live however you want to. Freedom is not about following everything that you desire to do. It's the same lesson that I learned all those years ago in high school. Freedom is the freedom to turn from what comes naturally, to turn to what God says is good. It's the power to live God's way instead of what comes naturally. The problem is, what comes naturally comes naturally. It's hard to not do what comes naturally. So Paul has a favorite way of speaking about that natural desire to disobey God. He calls it our flesh. And he says that we have to fight our flesh. But we know that we can win the fight because Jesus has set us free. So all that to say, this is our big idea for today. If you're taking notes, if you're trying to pay attention, here's the big idea. The freedom Jesus gives is not freedom to indulge our flesh, but freedom from our flesh. Freedom Jesus gives is not freedom to indulge our flesh, to do whatever we want to, but freedom from our flesh, to do what's right. So, here's the last part. We must fight our flesh. We have to do battle. We have to do some work to not do what comes naturally. We're going to see three tactics to fighting our flesh today. And next week, we're actually going to finish the second half of chapter, or the last little bit of chapter 5 next week. We're going to see some more tactics in there. But today we're going to see three tactics to fight our flesh. Here's the first tactic to fight our flesh. Fight the flesh by knowing the truth. Right? Get the steering wheel the right way up. Look at Galatians 5:13. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." That's our big idea, right? It has been made clear in the introduction. I've said it before, but before we move on, okay, we said it, but like, we need to make sure, do you actually know this? Do you actually believe it? This doesn't always feel true, let's be honest. But it is true. Listen, if you are here and you are a Christian, you are free. You're free from trying to earn your righteousness before God by following his law. You don't have to try and please God that way. He already loves you and is pleased with you. But you are not free to live sinfully, because that is not freedom. You're free to live well, to live the life that God has designed us to live. That's good news. Do you believe that it's good news? Do you really believe that whenever you turn back to sin, you are willingly submitting yourself to a cruel master who wants to enslave you? Do you really believe that you don't have to do it? You are able to say no to your sin. Many of us in this room, even if we know it in our heads, we don't really believe it in our hearts. We don't think that we can say no to sin because we have everything backwards and upside down. Listen, if we get the steering wheel the right way up, that would be a big first step to living in freedom from sin. So we need to fight our flesh. We need to fight what comes naturally. And so tactic number one is just to know the truth, right? To really get that into your heart and mind. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Right? So that last part, okay, don't let sin reign in your body and obey it. How do you do that? It's what he says at the beginning. Remember the truth. Think of yourself as dead to sin and alive to God. Right? Earlier in that chapter, he says, remember your baptism. That when you went into the water, you were symbolizing the truth that your old self has died and you were raised to new life. Right? In another passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. That is who you are if you're a Christian. Let this truth sink deeply into your soul, or you will not live it out well and be free from sin. Remember what's true. Second, fight the flesh by loving others. That second tactic shows up in the second half of verse 13. Right? So verse 13 starts off, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. My kids sometimes get frustrated with us and with our rules. They tell us they wish that they were grown up so they could do whatever they wanted to do. I think every kid has felt that way, right? And it's true that grown-ups don't have the same rules that kids do. And it's also true that some grown-ups use that freedom from the rules to do whatever they want to do. But those kind of grown-ups make bad parents. Becky and I are free from the rules of childhood. No one is enforcing those rules for us anymore. And yet, I mean, we don't do this perfectly, but on our best days and as much as we can, we don't get to do whatever we want. Right? Because Becky and I love each other, and we love our kids. We use a lot of our time and the freedom that we have not to serve ourselves, but to serve one another and serve our kids. And they get up in the middle of the night many times with bad dreams. That is not what I want to be dealing with in the middle of the night. But because I love our kids, our love motivates us to use our freedom to serve them, to serve other people than rather than what we want. That's why the Apostle Paul says in verse 14, Galatians 5:14, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that one command is actually from the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says that summarizes the whole thing. Living out your love for other people fulfills the law. In other words, you don't go into a relationship thinking, what are all the lists of things that I have to do in this relationship for it to be good? Sincerely just love others. And you're going to keep the good rules naturally. You're not going to do it perfectly. You'll mess up, and there's forgiveness and grace. But if you go into a relationship with another person saying, I just need to love you. How do I love you today? Then you're going to do the commands of God naturally. Now, of course, Everybody has a certain natural love for our families, right? We want to take care of our kids. We want to love our spouses. We want to take care of our friends and love them. But honestly, that natural love only goes so far, doesn't it? When I finally get some time to myself in the evening, but the kids keep getting out of bed over and over and over again, my natural reaction is not to be motivated by love for them and say, what can I do to parent them well in this situation and point them to Christ and show them that I love them? My natural reaction is to love myself and to blow up in anger for taking away time that I get for myself at the end of the day. That's what comes naturally to me. And so Paul says in verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Right? We've all seen that in our families to some degree. If parents, you've seen yourself do that to your kids at some degree. And some of us have seen it in extreme ways that have left real damage. The kind of thing, it happens around us every day because people live according to the flesh and not according to real godly love. It happens in churches. Relationships break down in churches because of this. People, even Christians, care more about their rights, their opinions, their thoughts, about being right, than they care about honoring God and loving others. It leads to deep relationships or deep scars and destroyed relationships. So we need to love each other. But again, natural love doesn't take us very far, so what do we do? And this brings us to the third tactic for fighting the flesh, right? We've seen that we need to know the truth and remember it. We need to love one another. This third truth is going to be a longer one. Don't worry, we're not almost done. You thought we were going to get out early today. This is going to be a longer tactic. It's going to take a little longer to talk about, but it's going to bring us back to this idea of how do we love well and how do we know the truth well. So we're going to fight the flesh by walking in the Spirit. That's the third one. Fight the flesh by walking in the Spirit. If you look at Galatians 5:16, he says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That idea of the Holy Spirit has been hinted at in Galatians. He's going to start diving into it really deeply now. Previously, Paul has talked about how all of human history had its climax in the coming of Jesus. Remember Galatians 4:4? He says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son. That's the dividing line of human history. We spent a month talking and thinking deeply about the truth of Jesus coming and his incarnation in preparation for Jesus. And here Paul says, look, listen, humanity can be divided into two epochs or eras. The time before Jesus came and the time after Jesus has come. The time before he came was a time of the law and of slavery. The time after is a time of God's Spirit and freedom. Before, God's people had to obey external laws, laid a list outside of themselves that they had to follow. Those rules, the list of rules was never meant to justify them. It was never meant to give them righteousness. They weren't supposed to earn their place before God by following the rules. They were still justified even back then by faith in God's promises. But the law was given to them to show them that they couldn't obey, to make them hope for those promises even more. And that those promises came to fulfillment in Jesus. And now because he's come, we know God more fully. Jesus, when he came and fulfilled those promises, he came to live the righteous and obedient life that we couldn't hope to live, right? He earned the righteousness by following God's law that we could never have earned, and then gave it to us. Taking our sin and the penalty for that sin by dying on the cross. He died in our place and rose again in victory over sin and death. And because of that, he brought forgiveness to all who believe in him as the promise of all, or sorry, as the fulfillment of all God's promises. Jesus' death and resurrection brings to a conclusion everything that God had promised. And then Jesus, after he had done that, returned to his Father, and we know that from the story, together from heaven, the Father and the Son sent their Holy Spirit, who then lives in all who have faith in Jesus. Right? So right now, in this new era that we are in, because Jesus has come, we no longer have an external list of rules. We have an internal law written on our hearts by the Spirit of God. God's come into us and he's changing us from within. He's transformed us to be like Jesus. He's still working on us. We can be holy because the Holy Spirit is in us and working in us. Listen, I know that there are some of you here today who haven't, maybe you even know this stuff, but you haven't trusted in Jesus for this. You haven't put your faith in what Jesus has accomplished and in him to justify you, to make you righteous before God, to forgive your sins and to free you from its power. You haven't received this gift of forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit who can make you like Jesus. You can receive that gift by faith right now. Not by trying to earn it, by being good, but by trusting in what Jesus has done for you on the cross. You know, at the beginning of the year, we start thinking about new beginnings. This would be a wonderful time for you if you've never put your trust in Jesus to start off 2026 by doing that today, by receiving these gifts, by giving up on your own efforts, your own desires, and saying, Jesus, you are the King. You have done it all. Would you forgive me and make me new? Give me your Spirit so that I can be like you. I just urge you to do that, friends, if you have not put your faith in Jesus, to do that today. Once you have put your faith in Jesus, for all of us who have done it, it's our job then to walk by the Spirit. Now that we're in this era with the Spirit as the way that we live our lives, we are called to walk by the Spirit. And Paul says that if we do that, we won't walk naturally and gratify the desires of our flesh. That's what verse 17 says and means. In Galatians 5:17, he says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Listen, if you have those natural desires that all of us have, and you have the Spirit of God within you, they are at war. God's Spirit is at war with your flesh so that you will not do what comes naturally, so that you will not do whatever you want. It's not the law that changes you, it's the Spirit who leads you. That is amazing news. Except, what in the world does it mean to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit? What do we do? Or is doing even the right word to use? Is that a law kind of thing? Maybe we just have to sit back passively and let the Spirit work. Well, it doesn't take long trying that method to know that it doesn't work at all. So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? How do we do it? Honestly, Paul doesn't tell us in this passage. He just doesn't say what it means to walk by the Spirit. Instead, he's going to go on and we'll look at this next week. He tells us what it looks like when you gratify the flesh or walk by the Spirit. I guess Paul just didn't think the Galatians needed to be told how to walk by the Spirit. They just needed to be reminded to do it. But I think it's important that we pause here and maybe take a step outside of this text to look at other parts in the Bible, because I think most Christians have heard this language of walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and we just think it means to try really hard, to avoid sexual immorality, to avoid impurity, to avoid all the things that are listed here, and to try really hard to love and be joyful in the fruit of the Spirit. But once again, these aren't lists of things to avoid and lists of rules to follow. They're descriptions of what it will look like if you are walking by the Spirit and not gratifying the desires of the flesh. If we turn them into lists of rules, we've gone back into slavery under the law. So we need to figure out, what is the key to all this? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? So let me show you a few other passages in the Bible. We're going to jump around a little bit. The first one I want to show you is in 1 Thessalonians. You can turn there if you want to. It's a few books towards the back of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Paul wrote this to another church, this time not in Galatia, but in Thessalonica, which is in northern Greece. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it's another verse that you may have heard of, quoted before. He tells them not to quench the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. We're not going to dive into the whole passage, but the direct context of that command has to do with accepting true prophecy as being from God. Right? He's saying, like, if you hear prophecy, listen to it. Don't quench it. The underlying principle there, though, what he's really kind of getting at the bottom of it all, is that the Spirit of God is at work. He's among us. He's at work in you. So in order to not quench it, you have to start by recognizing that he's already working. He's doing something here, right? So here's the first step to recognizing, to walking by the Spirit, is to just recognize the truth. Recognize that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. If you're a Christian, you do not have to figure out how to access the Holy Spirit, right? Sometimes, you know, there's a branch of Christianity where they think if we just sing the same words over and over again in a repetitive way, we make a really emotional sort of scene with our worship, then we'll invite the Holy Spirit to come and work among us. That's not how it works. The Holy Spirit is already at work in your life if you're a Christian. Right now. Here's the problem. We are really bad at noticing it. So let me ask you this, or let me just encourage you with this. When you feel encouraged by God's word, if that's ever happened to you, you think, oh man, that was helpful, or that was really encouraging. Whenever you feel convicted by sin, if something just hits you and you're like, oh no, I need to turn from that. When you feel peace in a situation that you should not have peace in, when life is difficult, whenever you just have that sense of awe of how good God is, wow, that's my God. Whenever you feel led to do something loving for another person, I really need to get over myself and help this person right now. Recognize in those moments what's happening. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. And when you recognize this truth, there are two choices that you can have. The first choice you can make is that you can quench the Spirit's work. Do you know what the word quench means? Right, you can talk about quenching your thirst, you know, that's sort of metaphorical, but really the actual meaning of it is, it means putting out a fire by dumping water on it. Right? When you quench your thirst, you're putting out the fire inside of you by drinking. You put out a fire by dumping water on it. You can quench the Spirit's work. He's at work in you. And you can ignore and smother what he's doing. Kind of scary to think that we have that ability, isn't it? God's Spirit often works in us gently, and we can extinguish his work in our hearts anytime we want. Every time you have that urge in your heart to run from sin, or that leading to show love, and you ignore that feeling, you are quenching the Spirit. Now, we can't extinguish salvation so that the Spirit leaves us, but we can choose to ignore him at any moment and follow our flesh. That comes naturally. That's the flesh, right? So here's the second step in there that we've already said is just don't quench the Spirit. When you feel him, when you recognize him at work in you, do not quench the Spirit. So what do you do instead? There's another letter that Paul wrote a little bit further back from Thessalonians, 2 Timothy. Paul wrote this to a pastor who is serving in Ephesus, which is, again, in Turkey, and he's encouraging this pastor, Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 1:6, he encourages Timothy to do something specific. He says, to fan into flame the gift of God. Again, that passage is in context to it. The gift of God is possibly talking about Timothy's spiritual gifts as a pastor. He said, work on those things. The way the Spirit's working in you to bless the church. But even under that, and more likely, when the Bible talks about the gift of God in relation to the Holy Spirit, usually it's talking about the Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God. You see that all the way through the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is called the gift of God. Paul goes from there to talk about how the Spirit strengthened us for a godly life. It's not just about spiritual gifts, it's about the way he works in us in general. The point of all that, though, is simply this, that Paul's telling Timothy to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life by fanning the flame of the Spirit. That's the third way of walking by the Spirit. Right? Fanning into flame, you can imagine, if quenching means to put out a fire, fanning into flame is the opposite of that. It's helping a fire to grow. Just like we can ignore and smother the Spirit's work in our life by following the flesh, we can also lean into what the Spirit's doing. But again, how do we do that? So I know this. My third point has had three subpoints. This third subpoint is going to have four subpoints. It's going to be like a Puritan sermon. But here's what I want you to see in here. There are some practical steps from the Bible that we can learn to, what does it look like to lean into what the Spirit's doing and fan to flame His work in us? What is it going to look like? The first is this. I mean, you're not going to be surprised by this. It's pray. Right then and there, when you feel the Spirit's movement, and you know you have that choice, do I quench it, do I fan it into flame? You fan it into flame by praying. Lord God, I feel you moving in me. My flesh is waging war against you, and I don't want to flee from this sin. Please help me to do it. I want to fan into flame the work, your work in me, but I just don't have the strength. Help me to not to give into my flesh. Help me to walk in your Spirit. Change my heart so that I love what you love and hate what you hate. Make me like Jesus. This is part of what Paul means in Ephesians 6:18 when he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. That phrase, pray in the Spirit, again, we have this strange notion that accessing the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, means getting ourselves into the right emotional state, into the right spiritual state so that we can pray properly. It's not what it means. It just means praying in line with what he's doing. The Spirit's already in you, already working, so pray along with that. Ask for help. So, first way to fan the flame of the Spirit is to pray. The second, read or think about your Bible. Read the Bible, think about the Bible. Guys, why do we read the Bible? Is it a checklist thing that we do out of duty? Do we do it because God demands it? And at one level, obviously, yes. God demands it, and we want to obey God. But if that's all it is, then we're living under the law again. But Christians are free from the law and from sin to do what is good. And reading the Bible is good. And by that, I mean not just that it's good for you. That's true. It's also just a good thing. It's a blessing. A couple weeks ago, the Sunday before Christmas, and actually as the call to worship today, I read 2 Corinthians 3:18. I want to read it to you again. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We read the Bible so that we can contemplate the Lord Jesus' glory, so that we can gaze into Jesus' face and be amazed by who he is. When we do that, the Holy Spirit slowly, slowly changes us so that we can become more like Jesus. So yes, read the Bible and then spend time thinking about it. What does it say about who Jesus is? How do I contemplate him today? Maybe you have a passage that you jump to when when you feel the Holy Spirit moving. When you have that, I have this choice. Am I going to follow the Spirit or my flesh right now? I know the Spirit's working in me. Maybe you turn to Galatians 5:16-18, and you just remember this truth that we talked about at the beginning. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Or maybe you have one of the other verses that I mentioned. I've mentioned a whole bunch of verses. If you've been taking notes on the sheets, all of those verses are listed in there. Right? I know you're not going to capture them all as I'm speaking them quickly. Go back, find one of those verses that's just helpful to your soul, to love the Lord and walk by the Spirit, and make that your verse for this. Remember what's true by going to God's truth. Maybe keep a bookmark in your Bible where those verses are. Even better, memorize those verses. Spend time getting that into your heart and your soul. And yes, you are able to do this. I know people think, well, I'm not good at memorizing. You don't have to be good at it, but you know a lot of things off by heart. Spend 10 minutes, maybe 10 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes in the evening, if you can carve out that time, and just say it out loud to yourself, chunk by chunk, over and over again, and test yourself. Get a verse in your head. You can do it. Have that verse ready for those moments when the Spirit is working and you're tempted to listen, tempted to quench it. When you pray, pray the words of passages like this back to God, right? Pray, God, you've said this. Help me to live it out. So, first way that we fan the Spirit, fan the flame of the Spirit is to pray. The second is to read or think about the Bible. The third way is to walk with other Christians. Walk with other Christians. Don't try to do this alone. Talk to somebody about your struggle with sin. Ask them to follow up with you. And in the moment of struggle, not later after you've already committed it, although you can do that too, confession is good, but when you feel the Spirit moving and you're convicted and you say, don't do this, right then send a text to a brother or sister in Christ. Call them so they can encourage you and rebuke you and pray for you and pray with you. Do you know that because the Holy Spirit isn't just in you as a Christian, it's in each Christian, in every single one of us, one of the best ways that we hear from the Spirit is to hear from other Christians. Our relationships with other Christians are essential to our relationship with God, right? Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. What he's saying there is that the Spirit of God has already unified Christians. We're not merely individuals walking with God on our own and we have to work to make unity. We are the body of Christ together. We are unified. So we must maintain that unity and build relationships with others. Don't be anonymous. Get involved. Join a small group. Ask someone to get together for coffee. Stick around after church and talk about your relationship with God, about your struggles, about what the Spirit has been teaching you. And then, when those relationships break down, work hard to do everything you can to come back together and have reconciliation. So, pray, read, think about the Bible, walk with other Christians. And fourthly, just obey. Just obey. Just because we don't live under the law doesn't mean we don't have to make effort in this. We make the effort. And we obey because we know the Spirit of God is at work in us, and we need to follow him. We need to follow his leading. That's what it means. He leads, we follow. So here's what do what he's prompting you to do. Flee from that sin. Share the gospel with that person. And also, do the things that help fan the flame, right? Those are commands. Stop giving excuses for not praying. I just have to be in the right mindset to pray. Shut up. That is the flesh speaking. It is not true. Just obey and pray. If it doesn't feel sincere, acknowledge that to God. And just do your best. Because your prayer doesn't ever depend on how good you are feeling about it. It is a desperate plea to God for help. And we have the promise that when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit prays for us with groanings that are unutterable by humans. He's there helping us as we pray. Or what about this excuse? Well, I'm not really a reader. Get over it. That's the flesh talking. If you know how to read, you can spend a few minutes each day with your Bible open, learning what God wants to say to you, right? You can listen to audiobooks too if that's helpful, but just open your Bible and read the words, guys. Get into it. You know the problem with our generation? One of the problems that we have today is that we take in so much information orally, audibly, like through our ears, that we don't pay attention to it, right? How many podcasts or songs do you listen to in the background and you don't even know what it's about afterwards, right? We need to make sure, listen, if you can take in information by hearing, if it helps you, great, but don't just say that you've done it because you listened to it. Make sure that you've actually spent time in the Word of God, reading or listening to it in a way that helps you pay attention. As you do, try to find out one truth about God or about yourself that you could think about and pray about over that day. Right? If you struggle, if you miss one day, just don't give up. Try again the next day. And then go talk to other Christians about the struggle or about what you've been learning. But then you think, well, I don't really have those relationships. I can't force relationships with other Christians, and I just don't fit in. Well, what do you think I'm going to say about that? That's the flesh talking, right? Many of you remember our previous worship director, Sarah, who was here before Emma, who's now on mat leave, and Rowena's our worship director. So a couple times ago, worship director Sarah, she was a single woman who came to our church, and she came around the same time that Becky and I just got married. Becky was new to our church. There weren't a lot of other couples in the church that didn't have kids at the time. And so Sarah came up to Becky and just said, I don't think we have a lot in common, but we're both Christians and we need friends, so we're going to become friends. And they built a friendship that was often awkward, but has been a blessing to them to this day, right? You have unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if you have nothing else in common, the same Spirit of God is living in you. You have the same Lord, the same God and Father. You are part of the same body of Christ. You have the same baptism. You have the same calling. Get over it. You need each other. And this brings us back to that second tactic for fighting the flesh, which is loving others. We have this modern false idea about love that it has to be spontaneous and natural or it doesn't count. That you can't choose to love someone or force a relationship to work. It has to grow organically. I mean, there's some practical truth there. Obviously, you're going to get along naturally with some people better than others. Some people will be easier to connect with. But that's not the same thing as love. When God talks about love, he speaks of love in a covenantal way, in a sacred contract kind of way. To us, that sounds kind of cold, but it's actually beautiful. In love, we commit to one another and we work hard to maintain that love. That is how marriage flourishes when it's difficult. And that's God's design for marriage. It's also God's design for relationships in this church. If love was always spontaneous and natural, then God could not command us to love one another. But he does. Our job is to lean into the unity that he has already given us and love one another. Don't quench the Spirit by trying to live the Christian life alone. Brothers and sisters, and I use those words intentionally and meaningfully, walk by the Spirit. Recognize that he is already at work in your life if you're a believer. Fan that gift into flame. Pray, read and think about God's word. Walk with other Christians in love. Do this and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And if you don't, you will gratify the desires of the flesh. May this be our prayer and our desire and our urgent plea to God for 2026. That we would learn together to walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we need your help. We need your help to recognize that your Spirit is at work in us. Lord, we don't pray for more of your Spirit because we have your whole Spirit in us, but we pray for more recognition of what he's doing. We pray for more help to fan into flame your Spirit's work in us. To flee from our flesh, to dive into your word and into prayer and into relationship with other Christians and just follow your leading. Help us to love each other well. Help us to know what's true and get the steering wheel the right way up. Pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.